sometimes as a result of the cults and sometimes because we don't understand the culture of the time in which Jesus ministered, I think we don't grasp the full impact of the term Son of God. Would you keep your finger in John 3 for a moment and just turn over to John 5? One verse of Scripture is all you need here in John the 5th chapter, and it's the 18th verse. Now, this is a part of thinking across cultures and across centuries, although it is of different importance from time to time. I'm Walter Moritz's son. And the first thing that you think about and I think that I think about when I realize that is, he was born before I was, he married my mother, he is the one who imparted life to me, and he was older than I am, and he is my progenitor. But you know, I might as well tell it. One day after my dad was dead, I was at my mother's house, and I was doing something for her. I don't remember what it was. And she looked at me, and she said, "You're just like your dad." And let me tell you something, folks. That wasn't a compliment. And I can laugh about it now. You know what the tough thing about that is? She's right. And we hate to admit that. The point is, here's my point with the illustration. When we use the term sonship, yes, age, progenitor, but also there is something about character and nature involved in that, is there not? And it is into the fabric of our thinking, and we have to stop and take it apart for it to really register with us. Watch John 5 and verse 18. "Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, not only because he had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And to claim sonship with a father is not only age, and with Christ, he and the Father are one, they are co-equal, they are co-eternal. None of that is in the Trinity. But sameness of nature is. And when Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, he claimed, "I am God." And he ties those two titles together. Think of it. Try to catch it in that context again. "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus, not man. Son of man. The King who will come in the clouds and rule this earth. Son of man. Who will be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent to die. Son of God. Equal with God. Given by God the Father to be the Savior of mankind. We sing it sometimes. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations. Son of God and Son of man. He is Son of man. Who is he? He is God who came to die. Brings me to the second truth I want you to see this morning. Not only do I want you to see with me the Son of Man in his person, who he is, but I want you to see the Son of Man in his purpose, why he came. And folks, the Scripture is replete. This is Jesus' term. He uses it over and over again. Listen to this Scripture, will you please? I'm pulling these out of the gospel, out of the gospel accounts. And listen to what the Lord Jesus said. Matthew 18:11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost," or was lost. Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And that is, again, almost an identical quote to the key verse of the Gospel of Mark, which is Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Who came to be a servant? Who came to give His life a ransom for many? The Son of Man. Listen to it again. Mark 2 verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thy house. We just quoted Mark 10:45, Luke 9:56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath the Father sealed. He is the one who brings to us eternal life. The Son of Man, the imparter of everlasting life. Why did He come? He came to die. Why did He come? He came to save. He is eternal God, Son of God, the one who will reign forever. And He came first to save men from sin. He came first to give His life a ransom for many. Now, we read just before the message began this morning that passage in Matthew chapter 16. Would you do a favor for me, please? Would you put your finger in Matthew chapter 16 and turn for a moment to John 6? There's a reason I'm doing this. That account in Matthew chapter 16 is well known. It is very familiar. And Jesus comes to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that old city. It was Dan in the Old Testament times up in the north of Israel. Multicultural, pluralistic. Armies had marched through there. Trade caravans had marched through there. False religions had been established in Caesarea Philippi. It was a city where there were many religions, and it was a pluralistic city. And it's interesting that Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi. And may I try to get this into 2011 again? Let's take a Rasmussen poll. What are people saying about me? Whom do people say that I am? And again, watch it. They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. Some say you're Jeremiah, who for whatever reason was one of the most beloved prophets in Israel's history and heritage. Or one of the prophets. Again, every opinion of Christ that was given was an opinion of respect. It was an opinion of esteem. It put Him on the level with the greatly respected prophets of Israel. And everyone was wrong. And notice that Jesus did not ask the question neutrally. Jesus front-loaded the question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And after He asked that question, what are people saying about me? Then He made the question personal. And before I repeat His next question, will you do me a favor, please, right there where you sit? Will you put yourself in an imaginary box and isolate yourself right where you are from whoever is sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, from anything that's going on in your world this morning? And listen to Jesus' question. I wish we were Greek readers. I wish we could put the Greek script up on these screens this morning, because the next question that Jesus asked is not only a question of eternal importance, it could not be more blunt. It could not be more personal. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Second question, listen to it. Nate, will you allow Moritz to use his own translation here for a moment? Literally. But you. Whom do you say that I am? And if we were all Greek readers this morning and we're looking at a Greek text, that's exactly what we would read. But you, whom do you say that I am? Popular opinion is not here. What will you do with Jesus? What is your conviction concerning the person of the Son of Man? And Peter gives this great testimony. Peter understood what Jesus had articulated to John, to Nicodemus at the beginning of his earthly ministry. For Peter comes out and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter put Son of Man, Son of God together. And if we walked away from Matthew 16, we would say, that is incredible. That is tremendous. That is profound truth. That gets to the heart of what the Bible says about Christ. And all of that's true. But we have to understand something. That's the second time Peter has made that statement in his lifetime. It's not the first. It's the second. John 6 is the first time. Christ has fed 5,000. And he sent them away. He has preached that great bread of life discourse, and the Jews have become infuriated. And some who are even professing disciples go away and walk no more with him. And Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And listen to John, or to Peter, in John chapter 6. What's the verse? It's John chapter 6 and verse 68. Listen to Simon Peter. Then Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, folks, put that together with me, will you please? Who is Son of Man? He is Son of God. Why did he come? To give his life a ransom for many. And when the Lord Jesus Christ looked at those men in Caesarea Philippi, he asked them that very personal question, "But you, whom do you say that I am?" And Peter was uttering a profound biblical truth. He was uttering a profound doctrinal truth about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no question about that. The Lord Jesus would take that truth and say, "That is the foundation upon which I will build my church." And Hillsdale Baptist Church ministers today in Tampa, Florida, because Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. No question about that. But Peter was saying, "Lord, that alone, your personality, you who you are, the Son of the living God, is my whole hope for salvation. To whom shall I turn? You have the words of eternal life. And I believe and I'm sure you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you remember when I started this, I asked you to put yourself in that imaginary box with nobody else. Isolate yourself from everyone and everything else around you. Stay there for just a moment, please. Have you come to that place of conviction about and faith in the Son of Man? Have you come to the place where you have trusted Him and said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. The Word of God says you came to seek and to save that which was lost. You came to minister, to give your life a ransom for many. Son of Man came to be lifted up on a cross as Moses lifted up the serpent. Son of God came that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I am sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have you trusted Him like Peter did? Have you come to that place where you not only believe what the Bible says about Him, but you are trusting Him for your soul's salvation? And Peter came to the place where that great truth, Christ, the Son of the living God, is the only way to eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ worked that all out when He went to Calvary and died and rose from the dead. Son of Man, who He is, Son of God, why He came to be our Savior. See in the third place with me this morning, the Son of Man in His power, how He will come again. And turn to Mark chapter 14, if you will, please. Now, we read early in the message this morning that passage in Daniel chapter 7. And now that's going to come into great play. It's going to become critically important. The Gospel according to Mark records for us, as do the other Gospels, the arrest, the suffering, the crucifixion of Christ. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is brought to the house of the high priest and He spends the night there. And they put on a trial. And the trial is such a mockery. Mark 14:59 tells us that they couldn't get the witnesses to agree among themselves. It was a kangaroo court. And finally, Mark 14:60. Notice, please, will you? The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing?" To those false critics, Jesus would answer not a word. What is that? What is it which these witness against thee? And then notice what happens in verse 61. But He held His peace and answered nothing. Now watch the question. Again the high priest asked Him and said, "Art thou the Christ? Are you Messiah? Do you really claim to be the Son of the Highest? Do you really claim to be the Son of God?" And I want to tell you what, folks, had I been that high priest, had you been that high priest, as you see this scene, it is half a mob scene. It is chaotic. They have hastily structured this trial. They brought witnesses in, none of whom agree with each other. And finally, the high priest brings the whole thing to a climax. And he says, "Tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Highest?" And the high priest should have shivered in his sandals when Jesus responded. For his next statement is simply, "I am." Do you remember when Moses met God at the burning bush and he said to the Lord, "You want me to go to Egypt? You want me to tell Pharaoh to let his people go? Whom shall I say hath sent me?" You remember that? And God spoke to him out of the bush, and what did He say? "You tell them, I am, hath sent you." And that is God's great covenant name. And the Lord Jesus Christ used it to say, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. The Jews are looking for their Messiah. Are you the Christ? And Jesus uses God's language and says, I am. And then notice this next solemn warning. He says, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, folks, think of that. Do you think the high priest knew Daniel? I rather suspect, don't you? And Daniel spoke of this Son of Man in the clouds of heaven, receiving a kingdom that would reign, that would, and he would rule forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings forward out of the Old Testament God's covenant name, and he brings forward out of the Old Testament that messianic hope of a world ruling Son of Man, and he says, I am. You have me here on trial for my life. You will hang me on a cross. But one day you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And let us never forget, I'm so glad he came to serve. I am so glad, though I'll never fully comprehend it, that he gave his life for me. I am so glad he will be conquering king. And one day he is coming to judge. One day he is coming to judge. That should have struck terror into the heart of the high priest. Listen to it, will you please? It'll be up, I think, on the screen. Let me just read for you. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. John says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the clouds one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. He is conquering king. He is Savior of mankind. And he is the judge who will put in the sickle and reap the harvest of eternal judgment. In his person, Son of God, who came to save. In his purpose, he came specifically to save. Peter found in him a Savior. He is only hope for everlasting life. In his power, he will come again, receive a kingdom, and judge the secrets of mankind. I don't want to shoot from the hip nor from the lip. Perhaps it is enough on the 22nd of May 2011 to say nobody really does know when Christ is coming. And Bible believers can chuckle at a kook. I'm sad for what that does for the testimony of Christ before a world who needs to know that there is a Son of Man who will rule this world with an everlasting kingdom and who will come to judge. And it is not a laughing matter. And God has given us all we need to know in His Word. And Christian friend of mine, what do you and I need to know? What we need to know is, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. All we need to know is that we which are alive and remain will not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We need to be ready because He might come today. We don't know when He's coming. We are to watch. We are to serve. We are to be ready. My friend, the one of whom I speak is God's anointed Son of Man who will rule forever. He is one with God, Son of God, who came to save. He is the only one who has the words of eternal life. Like Peter, if you've never trusted Him, trust Him today and be saved. He will come in power. He will rule this world. He will judge. Let's live for Him every day we have on this earth. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, hearts are open to God. With Christians praying, with no one looking around, allow me to lay that challenge before you. In a moment, we're going to stand and Brother Tracy is going to sing. If you're here this morning, my friend, you do not know Christ is your Savior. Peter had it right. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If you're here today and do not know Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you. Brother Barber and some of the pastoral staff will be here at the front of the auditorium. Come. Let someone know. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. They'll get a man if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady, to take an open Bible to help you to trust Christ today. If you're here this morning as a Christian, maybe you've never followed the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. Why don't you come and present yourself? Maybe you need to come and unite with the fellowship of Hillsdale Baptist Church. Come ahead. Maybe this morning as a believer, you need to say, I realize more of the impact of who my Savior is. Maybe you need to come and kneel here and confess sin and ask the Lord to restore you to fellowship and to set out again to live for the Lord. Whatever your need is this morning, if you're a believer, come and let us help you. If you're here without Christ, let us help you to trust Christ today. Let's stand and pray, and then with heads bowed and eyes closed, listen as Brother Tracy sings. You respond as the Holy Spirit works in your heart. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit, You might work in our lives. If there's somebody here who does not know Christ, may today be a day when they will trust Him and receive eternal life. Father, for we who know You, may we love You. May we give ourselves to You, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it.